in your bulletin should say, "No more excuses," at the top from Exodus chapter 4, verse 17. Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4 is what we'll be studying. All the verses will appear as we go through this. So, no more excuses. Now let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, please speak to us through Your Word as we come before You. We expect to hear Your voice. We expect to be challenged and changed as a result of what You would say to us. Please speak to us through the Holy Spirit in these moments. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. I'm sure you've heard people give excuses for why they don't go to church, and it's just interesting. I found this list pretty humorous, and it said, "Well, what if we took those same reasons and we applied them to reasons not to wash our body?" So we can say this in the sense that it relates to church. These are the similar type of excuses we might hear, and it just doesn't make sense. I was forced to wash as a child, so I don't do that anymore. Okay, if you heard someone, "I was forced to go to church as a child." The people who make soap are only after your money, right? I only wash on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. The people who wash are hypocrites. They think they're cleaner than everyone else. There are so many different kinds of soap, I can't decide which one's best. I used to wash, but it got boring, so I stopped. And really, none of my friends wash. The bathroom is never warm enough in the winter, and it's never cool enough in the summer. I think we can relate to that better. It's a little too hot in the summer to go to church, especially if you're here. I don't have to tell you. I'll start washing when I get older and dirtier. I thought that was good. Or you could say, the reasons I stopped going to the ball games. And the same thing. The other fans don't care about me. The seats are too hard. The coach never comes and visits me. The referee makes calls I don't agree with. And some of the games go into overtime and it make me late for lunch. The band plays songs I don't know. I've heard other things. I have other things to do at the time of the game. I know more than the coaches do anyway. I just thought those were good. We can come up with our excuses for all kinds of things. And sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're not good. But what's interesting to me is that Craig Rochelle says this. He's a leader and a pastor that I respect. He says, "You can make excuses or you can make a difference, but you cannot do both." Okay? You often find those who make excuses do not make a difference. But those who make a difference are often not making excuses. They're just out there getting it done. And if I was going to choose a leader from the Bible, who would you choose? Who would you think would the best leader might be, has the most qualifications? We might think of someone like Moses until we read this passage. In Exodus chapter 3, it begins in verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of the fire within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to Moses from within the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place we're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, and the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This was just an ordinary day, it seems, in Moses' life. In this particular part of his life, he was a shepherd. Okay, it's actually a common occupation throughout the Bible. We can think of David being a shepherd, you know, and we can think of Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. So that's what Moses is doing. He's just out there in the wilderness trying to find water and food for his sheep. And the Lord appears to him. You know, he's not seeking the Lord out. It doesn't appear that the Lord appears to him and says, hey, Moses. He says, look, I'm here. Here I am. Don't come any closer. Basically, God is in this place. Where the bush is, it's holy ground. You got to take off your shoes. You can't walk on the carpet with your shoes on, right? You got to take them off. And Moses is terrified, to say the least. He hid his face. He's afraid to look at God. And then God explains the reason for his visit. I've seen the misery, this is in verse 7, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about them, their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land, into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. Now this is good. Like, you know, I'm sure Moses at this point is, what a relief. Right? These people have been enslaved for so long, and they're finally going to get set free. God is going to rescue them. But I want you to notice verse 10. And Moses might think, well, this is wonderful. I don't know why you're telling me this, God, but you're going to rescue your people. And verse 10 says, so now go. I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now we might think, you know, Moses could respond, well, thank you so much for choosing me. I'm so glad. I'm honored. Let's go. I'm ready to go right now. Not what Moses says. He starts basically giving God some excuses. And the first excuse is, who am I? And this is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I don't know if you can relate to that. I feel that way a lot. Because I don't feel like, in a lot of ways, I've been properly trained for some of the stuff I'm doing. Especially when you see me up here, right? I haven't been formally trained, so I have to listen to other people who have been trained, really. And they inspire me, and they encourage me. And Moses is just feeling like, are you sure you want me to do it? Like, am I your guy? Am I your man? Are you really talking to me right now? I think Moses here, he just sees his own weaknesses. They're just so vivid in his mind. He sees, you know, I'm not the best person for this. I'm just not a good leader. I haven't been to many conferences. I'm not dynamic. Whatever it is he was thinking about here, you know, he doesn't feel worthy for the task. Who am I that I should go and do this? And God, what God is going to do, he's going to take every one of Moses' excuses and put them to the side.
and put them away. Until Moses finally goes. But you see that verse 12, God says, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. In other words, this is Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. God says, look, when you finish the job, I can already see the end. It hasn't started yet, but I can see the end. And you're going to come back here and worship on this mountain. And that's going to be the evidence that you're my God. Because you're going to be successful in leading the people out of Israel. Out of Egypt, I'm sorry. Leading the Israelites out of Egypt. So I think Moses is satisfied with that. You're going to be with me, okay. And I'll be successful. Then he has a good question. Well, what shall I tell them? And Moses here, in verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what is his name? Well, what shall I tell them? God says to Moses, very humbly, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And if you scratch your head at that, me too. Okay, all I can say is that that's hard to understand. Even commentators like say, what's being said here? God is known in the Bible. He just presents himself as the existing one. And so much to the point, he's the reason for everything else existing. And he also, there was never a time when he was not. We're told that he is eternal. He didn't have a beginning. He didn't have an end. I am who I am. I am existing. I will be what I will be. And sometimes how it's translated. When God tries to explain himself to us, I think we always end up scratching our heads and saying, alright, slow down a second. You know, can you speak slower so maybe I can get it? All we know is that we have to say that trying to describe who God is, it is pretty difficult for anyone to do. But he's the existing one. He's the eternal one. This is what God tells Moses to say. The great I am. And Jesus would use those kind of statements in his ministry. I am the door. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he would use that same thing when he spoke about himself. And if you wonder, well, they didn't really think he was saying that he was God. Well, there's one occasion where they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy because they knew exactly. He was claiming to be the Almighty God. He was using that same authority when he spoke about himself. So, and God also said to Moses in verse 15, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And it's hard to understand for us, but what's being revealed here is really the name Yahweh, or the name L-O-R-D in capital letters. The name Lord in all capital letters is the covenant name of God. In the Old Testament, it's this name by which he is to be remembered. And he says this to Moses. He said, go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has appeared to me. I have watched over you. I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. I have promised to bring you up out of your misery into Egypt, into the land, and into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then the elders Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord your God, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not listen to you and will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. I'll stretch out my hand and I'll strike the Egyptians with wonders and perform wonders among them. After that, he will let you go. And then interestingly, in verse 21, God is going to make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people. In other words, they're going to leave Egypt, but they're not going to go empty-handed. The women are to ask the Egyptian women for articles of silver and gold and clothing, which they will give them as they go out. So here's the provisions that God is giving. He's just causing the Egyptians to look favorably upon them before they go. And every other commentators agree that all these provisions now will be used to build the tabernacle. Because where did they get the stuff? Where did they get the gold and all the materials to build the tabernacle? Well, most commentators believe that they got it from the Egyptians right before they left. So he really goes into depth there. God goes into great detail and says, you know, here's how it's going to all work out. That seems to satisfy Moses. Okay, you've told me that I'm going to be successful, and you've trusted me to be the leader. You've told me what to tell them. But then Moses says, what if? I know you never said that before. What if? I've been trying to sell my car. It's not a nice car, so you probably don't want it. But I'm not telling you that so you'll buy it. I'm telling you that because it's been stressful for me. I went on the marketplace on Facebook, and I'm dealing with different people. And someone will come and look at it, and I'm just trying to figure out, you know, can I really trust this person? Now, how's it all going to work out? You know, where am I going to collect the money at? It's just so difficult. Then I just said, forget about it. I just took my car off of there. Because I honestly don't know. You can create an image, right, that is false. and scare me to death, because I don't know who these people are, right? So it's like, okay, I can't trust anybody on Facebook. Okay, so I'm just not good at that. Right? I don't know what to do. But you know, what if this happened? What if this, and I would spend all day working out scenarios in my mind, you know, and it's not good for me, so I'm just not going to do it. But Moses says, you know, what if they don't believe me? Or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you. What are you talking about? There was some bush that was burning and the Lord appeared to you and told you these things? You're absolutely crazy. We don't believe you. And it sounds like a reasonable scenario. Right? What if? And we usually think in terms of what if as things that go wrong. We don't always think that. What if I'm hugely successful and I have so much money I can't spend it on? No, I don't ever think that. I think, what if everything goes under and I have to live on the street? You know, what if I don't make it to work and some semi hits me, you know, and I'm done. That's it. But what if who knows? You can spend all day. It's usually things that will never happen, though. And it's usually the worst case scenario. And I love this next part, because I think it shows that God definitely has a sense of humor. He says, what's that in your hand, Moses? And it's a staff. It's a shepherd's staff. He says, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. This is what anyone would do, right? I would even do this. Like, if I had a staff in my hand, throw it on the ground, it becomes a snake, I'm out of there, right? This is too much for me. What just happened there? Like, that's never happened to Moses before, I guarantee it. Then the Lord said to Aaron, to Moses, reach out your hand and just, you know, take the snake by the tail. Okay, I can see him like, oh no, I'm not doing it. So he takes the snake by the tail. It turns into a staff again. Moses is like, that's pretty cool. Now, so, you know, if they don't believe you, try this, basically. And then this will be a sign that I appeared to them, that I appeared to you, right? He can also do this. He can put his hand inside of his cloak. And he pulled it out, and it was leprous. And he put it back, and he took it out, and it was healed. I mean, it really sounds like, okay, this is David Copperfield stuff, right? You know, this is a little bit crazy. It's a little bit far-fetched. No, these were the signs that the Lord gave Moses. So if they say, you know, if they don't believe you, maybe they'll believe this, because this stuff doesn't happen. This isn't how the natural world works. These things don't happen like this. He also said you can take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground. It'll become blood. Okay, these are the things you can do. These are proofs. These are evidences that I have spoken with you. So you can take your what-if questions and you can put them in the trash, right? It's okay. I understand you have doubts, you have concerns. You're apprehensive. You're not really sure. Moses is not done though. It's just amazing. Like, and what I said before, if I'm looking for a leader, I'm not looking for a leader full of excuses. Here's why I can't do it. What if this happens? You know, go on and on and on. So give me a break. Moses said to the Lord in chapter 4, verse 10. Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Okay. I think that's a good one, right? I'm not a good speaker. That's the whole problem. And you want me to go to talk to Pharaoh. It's a huge thing. It's never going to work, okay? I've never been really good at that. I think the Lord is getting a little fed up. Then he says, okay, who gave you your mouth? Who makes somebody deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I? In other words, I made your body. Now go. I will help you. I will help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. Okay, so that excuse now is done. But Moses is still not through. In verse 13, Moses just says, look, send somebody else. I don't want no part of it. There's got to be someone more qualified. There's got to be someone better. Just send them, and I'll just stay with my sheep. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. And his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. I mean, I think I really have. I've felt all of those things, right? I've never been that good at whatever. Please send somebody else to do this, because I'm not your person. You know, I just really, who am I that I should go? What am I going to say to them? What if the worst thing happens that could happen? We have to understand that we're not called to go to Egypt and free slaves. Okay, I don't think anyone here, I don't think God is going to appear to you and say that to you. That was Moses. That's specific to Moses. But here's what's not specific to Moses, is that we always make these excuses. We say, you know, I'm not your person. And there's something that needs done, but I just can't do it.
I'm not good at it.
And I don't suggest you work in the things you're weak at, really, necessarily.
I mean, you can work in your strength zone.
That's okay, but understand, I think Craig is right when he says, you can make excuses, or you can make a difference, but you can't do both. You know, there's a point where in which we all make excuses. There's those times in our life where we don't want to do something. But Rick Warren writes, he just observes the people in the Bible and says this: Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rachel was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was not unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. Timothy was timid. And he says that's quite a variety of misfits, but God used each of them in His service. He will use you too if you stop making excuses. There's all kinds of reasons we can think of why you can't do something for the Lord, or why you can't serve in a particular area. But what's the key? You basically, when the Lord shows up, so to speak, not literally, but when you hear His voice, when you feel led by His Spirit, the first step is always, here I am. See, you have to be willing to go. And God was very patient with Moses. He listened to all his excuses, and he said, nope, that's not going to work. You're the one that I chose. So you're going to go. You're going to be successful. And he told him that right off the bat. You don't know it yet, but you are. You're the one I chose. You're my chosen instrument to go. And again, we have to be careful because, okay, that's not our specific calling, but we have a calling. That may not be our area of giftedness, but we have an area of giftedness, and we're called to use it to serve the church and to serve those who are far away from Christ. So I think we need to hear just how the Lord will take us aside and say, hey, these excuses that you have are not going to work. Because I'm bigger than all of that. I'm so much bigger than any excuse you can come up with. So basically, he says to us, get to work. You know, and it's hard work. It's not easy work. It's work that maybe a lot of people would not choose. But God is good, and He gives us strength for the work. And He gives us ability to do it. And He receives glory from it. So we work. We keep going, and it's some days you don't want to. But you keep going because you know that He's with you. And He's just looking for people that are saying, look, here I am. I'm here. I want to do something for you. And I'm available. And I have a lot of excuses, but sooner or later, I'm going to go and get my act together and see what your hand can do. Because that's what Moses ultimately saw, was that the Lord delivered the people. And after that, he must have thought, isn't this amazing? And I really didn't want to go, but look what happened. Look what the Lord did.